Okay, Ron. Appreciate it, and appreciate the prayer and what you said, and thank you again for being with us tonight and being down here and having a meal together. It's so good that we can still do that in this day and age, and that we live close enough together to be able to do that. We're going back to Isaiah 1 tonight. We're going to try to finish up with Isaiah 1 and get in the first five verses of chapter 2. It seems like it's been so long since we got involved with the word walk study that we've been doing. It seems like that we needed to go through this, because I think chapter 1 of Isaiah is a kind of a summary of the whole book, and that it lays out for us the association that Isaiah had with, and the knowledge that he had of the former prophets, the ones that God raised up to speak to, and they would speak for God in those terms early on in the scripture. And then, of course, with the prophets behind Isaiah, and a lot of them were called the minor prophets, although they aren't so minor. And so that is the latter part of the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah is basically breaks down into two sections. The earlier section is chapter 1 through 39. And the latter section is chapter 40 through 66. And that's where we begin to find quite a lot of these things concerning the coming of the Messiah. And so this is the reason this book is, to me, is a focal point in Scripture. And also the fact is that the majority of the nation of Israel is not in the land. And God is, and His plan and purpose is going to bring many of these people back there for when Christ time to show and to be there when the Messiah comes, that they will be a much larger connection there. But this basically deals with Jerusalem and Judah. And the people that are in there, we've talked about in chapter 1 of Isaiah, even the children of Israel are not in God's stead. And there's a lot of them that are there that are foreigners. You know, that the land wasn't promised to. And it seems like, you know, it's kind of been that way off and on all down through the ages. But we'll get in some of that as we get along in the scripture here. This is study 47 in our study of walk. And I know we haven't done very much in the walk thing for 2 or 3 weeks, but I felt it necessary to lay a little groundwork in Isaiah 1, because that's kind of the theme of the whole book. And so as we go along and we look at these other places where walk shows up, maybe it'll give us a little insight on God's plan and purpose for that age and that time. Study 47, this is August the 5th, 2015. And we made it down through verse 19 last week, but I'm going to go back and read verse 18 and 19, because it'll kind of bring us back up to speed again. So in Isaiah 1:18 it says this, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord." And you can see a change, a little change of speed, a little change of gears with the Lord Jehovah in his situation here in talking to these people. "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool," or as whitened wool, if you will. Then we get to verse 19, and it says this, "If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." Now, it says, "If you be willing and obedient." And, you know, when you go looking this up, and I put in my notes, "Should you seek divine grace?" Because this is what God is expecting. This is what God is looking for. He is looking for those that he can shed his divine grace upon. So the willing and obedient here is really an invitation from Jehovah. It again is an invitation to come back. And to come back and to get this divine grace that God intended for those of Israel that were in the land to have. And, you know, and he says, "And you shall eat the good of the land." And in this, in my understanding is that God will grant you what his creation has to offer to man or to these earthly vessels that we live in. And we don't ever want to forget that we are an earthly vessel. We are as Adam, you know, was. We're made from the dust of the earth. And we never, ever, ever need to forget that, because what God has placed here for us to partake of is those things that come from the ground, whether they be meat of animals that we kill for our food, because they eat from the ground. They eat from the things that comes forth from the earth. And also, make our gardens and all these things, and plant our crops in the fields that come from the ground. And so if you don't believe it, just don't feed yourself for a while. And you will see how important it is to go back to God's green earth to get your substance. Because you're not going to make it very long. You know, my dad, and I might have mentioned this last week, and I don't want to get off on too many things because I want to keep going, but when my dad was put in the hospital and they couldn't shunt him because his kidney failure was bad and his veins were collapsing. And so the people at the hospital called us in and said, "We can't shut Mr. McCurry." And said, "There's no point in putting food into him because it becomes poison to his system if we can't get it out. And so the best thing to do, we can keep him, you know, we can keep him quiet, but the eventual outcome of this thing is that he's going to pass." And it took 23 days from that time until he passed away. And it was just really a starvation verdict was what was rendered there. And so that reminds me every day that I'm an earthen vessel with the breath of God, that with this great gift that God gave me, that is the breath of life that He has allowed me to have. And that needs sustaining every day, or at least pretty much daily. And so we see that we've got an invitation there from Jehovah that we can eat of the good of the land, and that God is able to grant unto each of us what His creation, or what this earth has to offer, an earthen vessel. Verse 20. He said, "But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Okay. This verse here does a couple of things. It gives us the understanding there, because there's a "but" in there. It gives us the understanding that if you refuse the invitation from Jehovah, that there's consequences that goes along with that too. But if you refuse and rebel, that's not what God is looking for. Death is the verdict for an earthen vessel if you refuse God. And of course, He said, "You shall be devoured with the sword." The Word of God has spoken. And this is another thing about this verse of Scripture. This sets the seal on this book as a whole, uniting all its parts. And, of course, here, this is the former portion where it talks about this, but in the latter portion, it talks about it several times. So, the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now, Isaiah was getting visions, and Isaiah was hearing the words of God. So there's two ways that he is putting this forward, but yet it is the Jehovah God, the one that makes the covenant. It's the covenant God that's doing the talking, generally. Okay. "For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." If God speaks, it's yea and amen. There's no doubt about it. Verse 20. So it said, "Ye shall be devoured with the sword." 27:19. But if you look at Ephesians 6:17, we see that the Holy Spirit deals the Word of God. And with all of the things that you find put on the whole armor, the sword there is the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, reiterating what God has said, and of course the sword is always an instrument of destruction or effect. When you see the word sword, you need to stop and say, "Wait a minute, what's this pointing to?"
You don't use the sword to bless people.
No, you know,
that's like using an AR-15 to bless them. It just don't work that way.
Okay. So, we get down to verse 21, and it says, "How is the faithful city become a harlot?" It seems like this is a question that God is asking. How did we get down to this? How did man get this low? It wasn't meant to be that way. "How did the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it." He said, but now murders. It's become a kind of a murder capital. It's kind of like when, a few years back when Cuba dumped all their people out of the prisons over in Cuba and sent them to Florida. Miami become the murder capital of the world for a while. And it seems like in Zion and in Jerusalem, it returned or become that way again in 21. So the question is, how is it that she, the faithful city of Jerusalem, became a harlot or turned into whoredom? And that harlot there is 2181 in the Hebrew for that is zonah, a harlot. He says it was full of judgment. And if you go back to verse 17 and look, where it, Isaiah was speaking, it says, learn to do well in 17. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. These things are gone out the window. They're gone. But at one time, it was full of the judgment of God. It was full of the knowledge of God that where they knew the lawful situation, whether they followed or not. They knew what the repercussions were. But it's kind of gone the other way. It said righteousness lodged in it. When God's will prevailed in the city, when David died and when his son built the temple and built these things and done all this work that David had set down to do. You remember when they dedicated the temple, how the smoke came and filled it so much so that the workers there couldn't do their part of the things because it was the smoke of the glory of God within the building. Not that way now. But he goes on to say that it's in 21, but now lodged murders. It's just full of people, killers, that all they think about is destruction and taking lives. Let's go to 22. And 22 is 21 talks about the city, and 22 says, thy silver has become dross, and thy wine mixed with water. And this is kind of a figure of speech, if you will, of the inhabitants there. Thy silver has become dross. And dross is 5509. And it's literally means tailings or refuge as from, or impurities as from a refinery where they would take ore and purify it, and the slag goes one way, or the dross goes one way, and the stuff that needs to be saved or kept goes the other way. So it's a figure of metals. It says, and thy wine is mixed with water. So the wine there is liquor, is either liquor or hard drink. You know, it was not just wine, because they brought with them drinks from evidently from wherever they came from in the world. And they diluted it with water to an extent. And so that was of the inhabitants that are now there, those murderers, evidently they're drinkers and rebels and do the things that, you know, you wouldn't ordinarily find in a place like that. And then 23 is actually the princes or the rest of the inhabitants or the officers that are there, or the people that are there that are in charge. He says that princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. So what he was making with the invitation a while ago, and the things that preceded that invitation to live off the good of the land, was not even found here with these people. And this was how bad they were. It said that princes are their officers. Their rulers were unruly. They didn't care to establish themselves as being strong men. They didn't establish themselves as being someone you would have or want to have something to do with. And it said they were rebellious and companions of thieves. So, I was always told growing up, you're known by the people you keep company with. That's what my grandmother always told me. She said, you're pretty much judged by the people that you hang around with. And I never forgot that. And that was, I think, the way that the Lord was preparing me for my life that I hopefully live now. You know, and I go back and I look at these things. Oh, yeah, now I know why these things come about in my life. Companions of thieves, everyone loveth gifts. Well, that's a true statement too. Everybody loves gifts, but the gifts that we're talking about here are bribes. They're not lawful things. And it said they follow after rewards or kickbacks. You know, you don't do something without expectation of a return. And that is completely different of God's grace, because He pours His grace out upon mankind, and He does it without expectation of return. Yeah. It's up to you as to whether you see it and understand it and thank Him for it or not. Because sometimes you get it without even realizing you're getting it. But these people were looking for bribes and kickbacks. It says they judge not the fatherless. They don't make or set right anything for the orphans. And if you think about it, you know, if you get into a situation where you have overtaken somebody's land, or you have overtaken somebody's country, it seems like the little ones are the ones that really does the suffering.
No, keep that back.
And it's always been that way in war and in that situation. And it says, neither does the cause of the widow come unto them. The desperate need of these single mothers, regardless of how their husband has died. The desperate need of single mothers is something that needs to be addressed any and all times, because it's a hard situation on them. And these men, the princes, they didn't care for such a death. And so, again, it seems like the indictment of Jehovah is just carrying on and on and on to these folks. It seems like the further down the list you go, the greater the list gets. And he says in 24, therefore, or because of this, saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, you see that word, ah? Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. When God says, ah, man, this earthen vessel that we are, we need to stop and look and listen. That's what therefore is there for. You know, in my notes, and I've done this for years and years, when you see therefore in a verse, I always put a little railroad sign there with an X on it. And that's what, in this case, this is what therefore is there for. God is going to do himself some relief. And, you know, when he promises relief, he's going to get it. He's the creator. He is the one in charge. Okay. Saith the Lord of hosts. Okay. And if you look it up, it is Adonai, or the Overlord, the mighty one of Israel. And he is in relationship to the earth as the one who carries out his purpose or his blessings in the earth. So, while all the names you find of God, you know, this is the one that carries out these things. This one, Adonai. And he says, ah. It's like he has stopped and thought about it. I will ease me of mine adversaries. I will relieve me of 68:12, my enemies, my foes, or the ones that trouble me. And avenge me of my enemies. Avenge, there is 53:58. And that is to punish and to take vengeance of mine enemies. So it can't be much plainer than what he intends to do. He is going to straighten up. He is going to straighten up through these dreams that he's given to Isaiah and these words that he's given to Isaiah. He's going to straighten up the nation of Israel again. He's going to bring them back. And he is going to tell them about the Messiah, the coming one. This is what it's all coming down to, folks. And he says in 25, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. You see, he goes back to verse 22 where he talks about silver has become dross. So he says, I will turn my hand upon them. I will move with judgment upon this Jerusalem, the way it is now. Upon this Jerusalem. And purely purge or truly refine or take away the dross, the impurities of the metal. I'm going to make these individuals again. They're not going to be like 10 soldiers, if you will. And he says, I'll take away all the tin or the alloy. And that's figurative for evil inhabitants. He says, I'll do away with these little tin soldiers. You know, we take our children to these places where they sell toys and we buy them all these tin soldiers and things. And you often wonder why and how all that came about, but it's nothing new. It's been around all the time. The tin soldiers is symbolic of individuals that are not in step with the Lord. Amen. Okay, verse 26. And I will restore the judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterwards, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Okay, so he's laid down what it was, and now he's telling you what it's going to be. You see? He said, I will restore thy judges. And restore is to turn back to 77:25 in the Strong. Thy judges, 81:99. And, you know, if you go back to Exodus where you find Moses, and you find that Moses was a judge at the first, you know, and he talked with his father-in-law, and his father-in-law told him, said, this is more than you need to be doing. And he was also a counselor. He was trying to be judge and counselor both of Israel. And I think the information his father-in-law gave him, if I can remember, after reading some of this, that, you know, your job's bigger than you are. Even though you might have the Creator on your side. Your judge is Shaphat. And that is used as one that pronounces a sentence. And he says, and thy counselors as at the beginning. So, if you go back and you look at these, we find that Moses was both counselor and judge. And he took advice from those men that were advising him, and that somewhat got changed. And then he says, afterwards, and afterwards is number 310 in the Hebrew, and I didn't put down how to pronounce the word, but it means later or again or in the future. In the future, thou or your city or my city, whichever one you want to call it, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness. Or will be known as the city of righteousness. Whether it's your city, those of you that I'm going to bring back there, or my city, when I come there to dwell in the temple, to restore the temple and to dwell in the temple of God within that city. So it can be your city or my city where God can again dwell. And it is called the faithful city, or Jerusalem, God's chosen. Because of all the places that God could have chose, He chose Jerusalem. And he did it. I think he did it for a lot of reasons. Maybe so many reasons we couldn't get involved in them tonight, but Jerusalem, where it was, you know, everybody went up to Jerusalem because Jerusalem was the high point in the country that God gave to Abraham when he walked through it. Jerusalem was above all the rest in that sense. And I think that's one reason why the religions of the world wants to put their headquarters there too. Because it is symbolic of the high place of God. Might be wrong, but, you know, I look at it that way because God chose that. And, you know, he even, man, when he was dressing down the old shining one, when he was dressing down Satan, you know, he said, I removed you. I threw you out of the mountain of God. In so many words, he talks about. And I think the mountain of God, in that sense, was back where God ruled and reigned.
In the sides of the north.
And, yeah, and he threw him out of that.
The stones of fire.
Yeah. All the things that the Shining One was privy to, you know. So the faithful city, God's chosen city, verse 27, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. So here we are, you know, he's coming on down with the list. Zion, 67:26. The area of Jerusalem shall be redeemed, para, delivered, with judgment, 49:41, Mishpah. And judgment there is verdict. There's going to be verdicts that are going to be issued there. People are going to know that they're in the wrong. And there's going to be a sentence or a decree that goes along with it that has teeth to give it some law. And he says the redeemed there. So we find that it's the evil that occupies the city right now. But he's going to give it back to the redeemed. Zion shall be redeemed. So there's going to be a change made here. And it has to go from the evil to the righteous. And it said, and her converts with righteousness. Those who return to God and to Jerusalem with righteousness. And the ones that are righteous, they are the ones that have had deliverance by God's love. So God is going to shed this great love upon them. And part of this love is going to be his deliverance from the evil that is there now. In verse 28, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed.
Wow.
Let's look at that. And the destruction, or the waste that has taken place in the city. The city has been laid to waste. The temple has been laid to waste. So there's destruction there. of the transgressors. And they call these transgressors rebels. And the word for that is pasha. And that is sin against lawful authorities. If you look it up in Appendix 44, I believe it's 44:9. Pasha. And it's sin against lawful authorities. And it says, and of the sinners, or the transgressors, or the rebels, shall be together. So these transgressors, these sinners, these rebels, they're both alike in company. They shall be together. He's kindly combined them together. And he said, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. And those that are going to forsake the Lord, those that are going to turn their face and walk away, they say, I don't have anything to do with God. Man's done it down through the ages. They walk away from Jehovah the Lord, the covenant maker. And it said, those that do that shall be consumed. 36:15. You know what it means to be consumed? That's to cease to be. They are perished. John 3:16. Simple as that. And so you see here, you see this apostasy that's taking place. And they that forsake or turn their face and walk away. This is apostasy in deeds or work. And this is what God loathes. He doesn't want any part of that. And because, and this is part of the reason why in verse 29, it says, for they shall be ashamed of the oaks, plural, which they have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens, plural, that you have chosen. Now think about this for a minute. They is the converts. You know, if you go back and you're converted, there's always a little feeling of shame within man. Because a lot of times we do things without thinking about it or understanding. But here he is taking up this thing about being ashamed of the oaks. And this is the groves that we find in the scripture, because the young oak saplings can easily by man be turned into male appendages, if you will, and to wind up as fertility gardens. Great. Now, I didn't, you know, I'd always read about these things, never seen one, but we stayed in a hotel in Japan back in the 80s. I was over there with a company that I worked for. And out back, there was a little garden out there. And I seen people going and coming, but I didn't pay much attention to it. But we decided one day to go out there and look and walk through this little garden. And it was a fertility garden. And the trees had been distorted. And they had been distorted for idolatry worship because they had made a fertility garden. And they had set up an altar out there, And they throw in their money into this box, and they pray to their God for children. And they can't have but one or two anyway. The powers that be won't let them. But if they have trouble having a child, they go to this place, and it says, which you have desired for idolatrous worship. And the oaks are plural because they don't have just one. In this garden, they've got them everywhere. And you can't deny that that's what it is. And it says, which you have desired. They go there on a desire, hoping that their God will smile upon them and give them a child. Okay. And I don't know if that's the reason, the only reason it was there, but that's the reason the Japanese do it in this day and age. And it says, they shall be ashamed of the oaks, plural, which they desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen. Ye shall be confounded. And that's Jehofer. And it means to blush or to be ashamed. Be red-facing. Because for the gardens. And they keep these gardens and they cultivate these gardens. They work these gardens. They labor in these gardens, and it's not for food.
Yeah.
And God told them, you're going to get your food by the sweat of your brow. That's what he told Adam. And so this is against the will of God too. He didn't mean for that ground to bring forth these oak saplings that could be turned into something else that they may worship and pray to and pray for. Okay. So they're going to be ashamed because the work they do, the cultivation that they're doing, is not for food. God didn't like that. Verse 30 says, for ye shall be as an oak. Oak is singular here. One. See? 29, it was oaks, plural. But God says, you're going to be as an oak, not as oaks, but as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden, singular, that hath no water. Guess what? What's he saying here? For ye shall be as an oak, singular, where the leaf fadeth. When the leaf fades on an oak, it's dying. It is gone to a point to where it can no longer sustain itself. It is dying away.
And I got a garden to prove that second point.
Okay. And as a garden that hath no water.
Mine's
a garden
absolutely drying up.
A garden with no water is like a man that hath no food. He's not going to last. It's not going to last very long at all. And so that pretty is self-explanatory. But 31 is not quite that way. And it says, and the strong shall be as toast, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So here's the situation about the groves and how God's going to deal with those that have made the groves. And the strong, that's kalsom, the strong, the powerful, shall be as the toe. And toe there is 5296. In the Hebrew, it's neoreth. And neoreth means it's something that's shaken out, like chaff. You know, when you go to the threshing floor and they thresh the wheat and the grains out and the chaff falls out.
Yeah, Tony talked about that last night in his study.
Did he?
Yeah.
Well, gee, taking my thunder. And it's something shaking.
Along the different lines.
Something shaking out as chaff, say from wheat or other grain sources. And so that's what tow means. T-O-W. Tow. It's like the refuge from the metal log. Something that's no good. And it says, and the maker of it as a spark. So, the maker of the garden is man's work. We've done talked about that a little bit. He cultivated it not for food. So that's not what God wants. Whatever it be, it was for idols. It was an idol worshiper, idol type worship. He says, so the maker of it as a spark. Have you ever heard of spontaneous combustion? You know, sometimes people burn to death and there's no reason for it. And a lot of times when spontaneous combustion happens in a person, they can be in a bed and their body will burn and the bed will not burn.
Fire was inside them.
Right. Like it was what we would call strange fire. It might have been fire from God. Who knows? But here's, it seems like we're talking about something of the same situation here. And it says, and they both burn together, or they both shall be consumed together. The powerful and the toe and the maker of the gardens, he said, they'll all be consumed. They'll be burned together and none shall quench them. And I think this is God's fire. I think it's no use to call out Station 11 or any other station because you can't put God's fire out. Man can't put God's fire out. If he could, it would have probably been out a long time ago. And so, and he says, and none shall quench them. So that pretty well gives us the end of chapter 1. Now, I want to do a quick little rundown in the first five verses of chapter 2, and we'll be done. And it says in 2:1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Jerusalem, Judah and Jerusalem. Okay, so this again goes back to the word that was given by God and that Isaiah was using concerning Judah. And it says the repetition of 1:1 shows that in chapter 1 is to be regarded as a summary introduction to the whole book. So that's the reason, one of the reasons we went back over the whole thing. It shall come to pass, prophecy, that in the last days, whoopee! You see that? The day of Messiah. Okay, so we're now beginning. Now we're beginning to get involved in a situation to where the promised one is on the horizon. That the mountain of the Lord's house, the temple site, and where it talks about the mountain of the Lord's house, the land above all else given to Abraham, and it's Jehovah's mountain, or it's the Lord's house or Jehovah's house, that is the temple site, shall be established in the top of the mountain. So it shall come to pass. In verse 2. That, again, Jerusalem is going to be founded at the top or the apex of the mountains, and shall be exalted. And it's to rise over Nophsal 53:75, exalted above the hills or the surrounding area. And it says, and all nations shall flow into it. And it says it means that many from all nations will stream into it. And I looked at it, the word flow there. Flow means to stream into it. If it's going to be higher, how do you flow into something that's higher than something that is lower at the other point? And it seems like the law of gravity doesn't work with God here at this place. But it means that they will walk as a stream. Will be an abundance of humanity. They will go there as the water flows to different places. And it flows. Look at verse 3. And many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his path. So here's the word, you know, we've gone 2 or 3 weeks without getting to a walk, but here's the first walk. There's 1 in 3 and 1 in 5. He'll show us, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. So, 2 things that are going to go out from Jerusalem here. One of them is the law, and the other is the word of God. Now let's go back and break it down for just a second. And many people shall go and say, or go see it, and testify. And they come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. Let's go up to Jerusalem and the temple. Or together we will go up to Jerusalem and to the temple, to the house of the God of Jacob. And this is here the God of Jacob is Elohim. And to enter into the house, to the house of God, the God of Jacob. And he will teach us his ways. He will teach us the way he wants us to act in our manner of life. And God gives us instructions as to this manner of life. He always has. God's instructions into the way that he wants man to go. It's pretty plain, but quite often man doesn't heed those things. And he says, and we will walk in his paths. And that's aura. In that sense, in his path. In the latter part of this book, paths, no longer they don't use the word paths, they use the word highways. When Christ came, these paths become highways. You know, 450 to 550 years down the line, these paths are going to become roads and then they're going to become highways. So, we are to obey the instructions to go. He said, for out of Israel shall go forth the law of the principles of life. And the words of the Lord from Jerusalem, the words of the Lord as God speaking from Jerusalem, or generally from the temple, or the temple area, because that's where he came to visit his people, was in his house. 2:4. And 2:4 says this, he will judge among the nations and shall rebuke thy people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against another nation, neither shall they bear war, learn war anymore. So, it sounds like that in God's great purpose, this war thing is going to be a thing of the past. And he, Elohim, shall judge or render verdicts among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And rebuke there is to convict or correct. 3198 in the Strong's. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares. And swords there is a word for all kinds of weapons. And actually, it's rendered spears, but that's for all kinds of weapons. Into plowshares. And a plowshare is for working land. It's an implement of peace. And it's not for cultivating these fertility gardens. It's for growing food. Okay? And there are spears in the pruning hood. See, there again, you have the word spear that shows up where it talks about swords up in the upper part. And again, a spear is an implement of war, and pruning hooks is an implement of peace. And it says, once one nation shall not lift up a sword or make war against another nation. And if you add those words there, I don't think it changes the meaning at all. And it says, neither shall they learn war anymore. And you know, we have institutions and colleges and things in all countries just about do. Have institutions that's all they do is to teach men how and women how to conduct yourselves in wartime. Mm-hmm. Because this is how far down in the toilet we've all got. We can't have the love of God. We've got We've got to follow back after Satan's influence and get in this rotten mess that we're in. Verse 5, and we'll close. Because this is where our other word walk comes from. And those two walks, by the way, are 32:12, and that's Yahweh. It's how God wants you to go. Because he says he'll teach you the paths that you need to follow. It's, you know, he'll do the teaching. It says, O house of Jacob, come ye. Now, the natural seed of Jacob is just mankind. And that's the natural seed of Jacob, is man. Just like all the other men that are on the earth. But the spiritual seed of Jacob is Israel. And Israel was called and chosen and meant to be something different from ordinary man. They were given a job to do by God. And here it is in the situation that God finds it in now. They're not doing anything. And God is going to have to drastically turn things around to get people back there so they can have their Messiah when the Messiah comes. But also God knows they're going to reject him anyway. And it says, and let us walk, 32:12, Yahweh, in the light of the Lord, in the full view and direction of God. That's how we're supposed to walk, in the full view and direction of God. You remember a few weeks ago, and I mentioned it again last week, when he talked about man being in his own house. It's like he could do what he wants to do. He didn't have to wear clothes or anything. Well, he don't. But still, he's in the view of God all the time. You can't get out of the view of God. And so, therefore, we need to remember that. Just like we're an earthen vessel. And that we've got to use the gracious things that God has provided us with in order to survive in this, even today, 6,000 years later. Isn't that something? Thank you for your time. I hope that you got a little something out of this. I certainly had a wonderful time preparing it, and I felt like it made me grow in knowledge and truth, because really there's so much here that needs to be digested that it's just awesome. And that's the groundwork for the rest of the book. And I'd like to have an opportunity sometime to do a lot more of the book, but right now we're going to continue on with our walk study. So we're just going to hit some of the high points. Only, but remember, this is the jumping off place from the Old Testament, or the old prophets, to the newer prophets that are going to come along, and all of them are going to proclaim the one that is to come and to set right all these things. But they're going to say, we have no king but Caesar. You know, they wanted a king. And God let them choose him a king. And because everybody else in the world had a king. And so God told Samuel, you know, Samuel, tell him how bad he's going to be. And when Samuel told them, that still didn't persuade them. Sounds like a lot of politics, doesn't it? Sounds like even politics today. But yet, they wanted a king. When their king came, they said, do away with him. We want Barabbas. We don't want this one. He's not king material. Yeah. They put the crown of thorns on his head. And thorns was a curse that God placed on the ground to make man have to work for his food. They placed it on the Son of God's head.
The one that all creation come from.
Wow. If we don't learn anything else, we've learned some of the things that, you know, now we can put in place. And so we'll continue to try to do that. So, bear with us. If we don't get the part that you like, maybe we'll go back sometime and be able to go over it. Well, thank you again for the opportunity. Thank you for your love and grace. And remember me tomorrow morning, 9:30 Eastern time. I got to get an hour worked on. And as the old saying goes, I'd like to see further. And they say I've got a pretty bad case of glaucoma, so we're going to find out.
Gary just said he got his eyes done.
And pray for me that they'll go good, because I love to read my word.
Amen.
So thank you much.